I got a very, very simple, simple message. And I often find that the things of Scripture at times can be very easily understood. But usually my knowledge of God and my knowledge of Scripture is not proportionate to my obedience. And I really think that's the hardest part of it all. Is the obedience. Is the obedience. The application. So, let's take a look real fast. My sermon today is A Shepherd's Love. And in 2008, I was in Rome. And I actually studied through Rome and Israel. And I went around and I went to all the different biblical sites. And I had an opportunity to see just what the early church lived like and some of the places where Paul was arrested. And just, you know, I just went and studied and went to all the different biblical sites. And this is an image that I actually saw in the catacombs outside of Rome. So if you were a Roman in the first century, you would have in Rome, the Colosseum was built. And the Colosseum was a place of sport, a place of death, a place of games. And the early church were considered outlaws. Christianity throughout the known Roman world. Rachel, how are you? It's nice having you back. Sorry. Say hi to Rachel, everyone. She just got back from YWAM. All right, sorry. All right. Anyway, the Colosseum. Colosseum. But you know, Christianity was outlawed. So basically, if you were a Christian, it was illegal to be a Christian in the first century, second century, third century, all the way up to 312 when Constantine, the emperor of Rome, actually made Christianity a religion that was viable in the Roman Empire. So this is an image here in the catacombs. Now, what would happen is that if you were found at a private prayer meeting, if you were found professing Jesus Christ's name, you could be arrested by the Romans, taken to Rome, and brought into Colosseum for the sport. Your wife, your children, your husband, everyone could be thrown into the Colosseum, and you would have lions and bears and all kinds of animals would literally rip these Christians apart. It said that Nero would light his gardens with bodies. So he would take Christians alive and he would put them in a cage and put tar and pitch on them and light them. And that's how he would light his gardens at night. And they said you could hear the screams of Christians in the evening at Nero's palace. To be a Christian in the first century, second century, third century, it was costly to follow Jesus. And so in the catacombs, that's where they would take these Christians out of the Colosseum, and they would not bury them inside city limits of Rome. They would take them out, and they would allow other people would be able to take these bodies out in droves, and they would cart them off outside of Rome and into a place in the catacombs or underground cave network of just burial tombs. And so if you were to go there, it would go for miles and miles and miles underground. And actually, I had a chance to walk the catacombs, and the hallways in the catacombs underground, it would just be like dirt. And it would be about this, you know, maybe about like 8 feet tall. And you would see these sealed graves where you would have like four, five people stacked tall. And it would just go for miles. They said over 500,000 Christians are buried there in the catacombs. Christians. Now, later on, what happened was is that a lot of these stories of martyrdom, they came out, and they were actually an encouragement to other Christians that were hiding throughout the Roman world. And people would hear these stories, and they would come and they would go to some of these sites, but in the catacombs, on the ceiling is this picture that someone came and they painted, and this picture is probably around 2nd or 3rd century. And it's a picture of a young Jesus as a shepherd, and he has little lambs around him. And of course, it gives you the image, and probably the artist was thinking about how Jesus is the good shepherd. And so that's why I chose that image. And today's message is called A Shepherd's Love. If you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The Bible says a whole lot about shepherding. And this passage is pretty familiar to a lot of us. But John chapter 21, I'll be reading today out of the NIV, because the NIV does a very good job of expressing these loves that Jesus calls us to. So John chapter 21, verse 15. And we're going to read 15 through 25, but the portion of Scripture that we're really going to focus on this morning is going to be 15 through 17. It's also going to be behind me. So this is where we are in the Scripture here. Jesus has already been arrested. He has already been crucified. He has risen from the grave. Doubting Thomas has already put his finger in Jesus' holes in his hand, and he's already appeared to the early church in Jerusalem. Then they're told to go back to Galilee, where most of them are from. And they're going to go back, and we know that one of the scenes here in chapter 21, it's that Peter and some of the guys are fishing, and they were fishing all night, and the fishing expedition is not going well. And then someone off of the shore tells them to go ahead and cast the net over to the right side. And one of the brothers, one of the disciples, realizes and is thinking, you know, I think that's him, that's Jesus, the resurrected Savior. So the net goes over the side, and all of a sudden, it's this huge haul of fish. Huge haul of fish, and of course, we know that Jesus' promises early on to them and call to them was that they would be fishers of men. And so now, they bring in the haul of fish, and by the time they get to the shore side, Jesus is sitting by a fire, and he's got some fish on the fire, and he's cooking dinner. And this is where we are here at John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death in which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He said, "If I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Of course, the disciple who Jesus loved is John, the author of this text. So we're talking about a shepherd's love this morning. We know that Peter is having this interaction, and there's this whole interaction. We have three major elements that are taking place in here. One, Jesus is asking, "What kind of love do you have for me?" Two, we know that Peter is responding about what Jesus knows. You know I love you. And then the third thing is we have a command. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend to my flock. But we also know that Simon Peter, before Jesus' arrest, if we were to look at John 13, verse 36 through 38, we knew that Simon Peter, that he does have a reason to be questioned about his love for Christ. And early on in John 13, we have this very optimistic Peter. This one that's like, yeah, you're the Messiah. Yeah, you're the one. You're the one I'm following. I wouldn't betray you. And so we see him in John 13, verses 36 through 38. This is what he says. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will later. Follow later. And of course, Jesus knows that he is about to be arrested, that he's about to be crucified, and that he will rise again from the grave. But his disciples, they don't understand this yet. In verse 37, Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So here we have this interaction before the arrest of Jesus. And Peter is one that looks at his relationship and his faithfulness and his love for Jesus as being one, I will lay my life down freely for you. I often say that, you know, a lot of times, you know, we do a really good job of trying to discern other people. But the one person that we really have a difficult time discerning is ourself. It's the human condition. We have a hard time discerning ourselves, our own motives. It's the issue of the flesh. So here we have Peter, who now knows that Jesus is resurrected, that knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And I wonder, you know, did they hash things out yet? You know, yeah, about that denial three times. You know, did they have that conversation yet? And I don't think so. I think that that's what's happening here. I believe that that's the conversation that's going down. It's after the fact. Jesus says, hey, this is what's going to happen. Would you really lay your life down? And then everything goes down, his death, his resurrection. He raises again. He begins to talk corporately to the body of believers. And now this is the third time that Jesus actually appears before the brothers. And he has an intimate conversation with Peter about his love for him. So if we were to look at John chapter 21, verses 15, it says this, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus addresses Peter as Simon, son of John. This is his proper name. This lets you know that they're about to have a serious conversation. It's like when you're in trouble and your mom yells out your full name. Like, you know it's about to go down. That's the same thing that Jesus is saying to him right now. He's not like, hey, buddy, what's going on? No, he's like, hey, Simon, son of John, we're about to have a conversation. And then he asks this question. He says, do you truly love me more than these? What these is Jesus talking about? There are three possible solutions to what exactly are the these that Jesus is talking about. One, do you love me more than these other men do? So do you have a love that exceeds this, the love for me that exceeds these other men that are here? Or maybe the second possibility is, do you love me more than you love these men? Do you love me more than you love these men? And that's unlikely. The third one is, do you love me more than these things? Like your boat, or the fishing nets, or your lifestyle. You see, Peter denied Jesus. He fled and presumably to go pursue his own life again. All right, that didn't work out. I'm going to go back and go after my career and go after my lifestyle. But the reality is that the depth of Peter's love is being challenged by Jesus, especially in light of his denial. So the most probable answer is this: do you love me more than these other men? Because before Jesus' arrest, Peter was the one that's like, you know what, Lord, I love you unto death. I'm going to ride with you all the way. And Jesus is like, would you really do that? And of course, we know that the proof is in the pudding. He was quick to deny that night. So that's the first thing that we need to look at, is that he is asking him, do you love me more than these other men do? And it's so significant because he's saying it in relationship to the denial. He asks him also about love on three different occasions, which coincides with the three times that he denied Jesus Christ. Love. So let's talk about that. Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Verse 15, do you truly love me more than these? Is the first one. Do you truly love me more than these men? Verse 16, do you truly love me? And then verse 17, he says, do you love me? And there's two different types of love, and I know that we know this, right? If you go to a church at any point in time, you're going to hear about these two different types of loves. One is agape, and so the NIV, that's why I use the NIV today, it translates it truly love, like a true love. Jesus uses this agape the first two times in verse 15 and in 16, but he leaves it out on verse 17. So he's saying, do you agape me? Do you truly love me? It's the same term that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's this term that is used of a divine love. And this is really important, this kind of love. It carries the connotation of will or purpose as well as affection. So you have will, purpose, and affection. And then there's this other kind of love, and it's called phileo. This phileo love. And so the NIV just uses it as love, just plain love. Not truly love, but just love. And Jesus uses it the third time. But in each of Peter's responses, he doesn't say agape, he says phileo. I don't have this divine love that is mindful of your will or your purpose. It's more affectionate. And this phileo is more about affection. So at times, agape and phileo are interchangeable. But I don't think this time it is. Especially because of the conversation and the issues surrounding Jesus' conversation. So phileo, it implies an affinity, a friendship, a fondness, or an affection, some sort of affection, like a friend. In all three responses, Peter affirms this phileo love. He says, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Those are his three responses. The problem with Peter in Scripture is that the love that he had was more of an affection for Jesus Christ. And the one thing is that he never had agape. I think later on you see agape lived out in Peter's life. Because Peter was never willing to accept and know Christ as he was. So when Jesus says, I'm going away, and he comes and the people come to get arrested, Peter is the first one to say, no, this is not going to happen. He doesn't understand that Jesus is to be the sacrifice for all of humanity. You know, the cross was never in Peter's plans. And so with with agape love. This is a divine sacrificial love that carries the connotation of will. What is God's will in the life of Christ? What is God's purpose in the life of Christ? Peter had a problem with that. The cross was never in God's or Peter's plan when following Jesus. But the beautiful thing about this interaction is that despite, you know, Peter's not, you know, his lack of understanding of this love that was manifested on the cross, and despite his lack of understanding of God's will and his purpose in this love that is shown here in the life of Jesus, that Jesus is still patient. Despite the denials, we have this conversation where Jesus is helping Peter to search his love, to search his understanding of Christ. The reality of true love, it's sacrificial. Peter's love is, yeah, I have an affection for you. Excuse me. But then we see here, we see Peter's response. And this is really important. And I want you to look at the word, the verb, no. The verb, no. So Peter's response in 15, 16, and 17, these verses, he says here in verse 15, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then verse 17, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And this is really important because you begin to see the revelation that Peter is having here. You realize it's not Peter who's knowing. Peter knows that he's a denier. Peter knows that, you know, the words that I said, you know what, I couldn't cash that check. Like, I didn't walk through this, and here I'm standing before my resurrected Savior, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, and I've denied him three times, and I'm having this conversation of agape love, phileo love. But all of a sudden, so you have these two different words used by Peter for no. And so Peter is saying what Jesus knows, not what Peter knows. So there's these two words. You have this oida, which implies an intellectual knowledge. And then there's this gnosko, which implies a knowledge gained through experience. So here Peter, it now uses gnosko. And he says that you know that you have this experience, but you know all things. You know that I love you. And it really got me thinking about this knowledge of how God may know me and how God may know you. He knows you and me a vastly different how we know one another. He says, "We know you know all things. You have this gnosko knowledge of all things." It's by experience, and I was thinking about this. One, the fact that Jesus knows all things, it speaks to his omniscience, meaning that he's all-knowing. And then I started thinking about how God knows us, how God tests the heart, how God doesn't look at men on the outside look like the rest of us, but he looks at the heart. There's this supernatural knowledge that God has of you. There is a knowing that's beyond this intellectual knowing. And it's a knowing that goes beyond all of the junk of humanity. It's really interesting. The reality is, if I know any single one of you in this room, my knowing is so flawed and selfish. Because I know you, I could look at, can I use you as, can I pick on you? I like Mike. But we all know Mike differently. And we know Mike out of our own experience with him. Mike's children, his wife, his mom, his dad, the pastor, other people in the church, people that he works with, they all know Mike differently. And I would assume that, you know, you're a highly likable preacher, you know? But I would assume that you have people in your life that really like you, that love you, that know you intimately, that don't know you so much. But I would also assume that you have people that don't like you as much. Maybe. Now, how can we look at one person and come to different conclusions? What is the true Mike? How do we truly know Mike? And what happens is that all of our understanding and our knowing of one another is deeply flawed by our selfishness, by our own situation. But God, being selfless, having this divine love, this agape, he cuts through all the junk, all the other ways of knowing humanity, and he knows the heart. There's this knowing where he knows all things. There's this gnosko knowledge that God has of you that is very different. It goes beyond your job, beyond your wit, beyond your creativity. It goes beyond your relationships, beyond your bank account. Maybe people like you because your bank account. I don't know. Maybe because you're funny. People like you for different reasons. And what we do is, when people like us for various reasons, and we hit on something. This is how we are. When we hit on something where it's like, all right, I get a little bit of success with that kind of liking. You know? Maybe I'm funny. I'm not really that funny. But maybe I'm funny. Maybe I just start hamming that up a little bit more. Why? Because that's the bait that I get people to like me. And so I play the role. That's humanity. It's this facade that we all live in this life because of our fallen state. But God cuts through that junk, and he has a knowledge. He says, you know all things. He knows the heart. And the reality is, no one in your life knows your heart. We can see glimpses, but God fully knows your heart. Your spouse doesn't fully know your heart. I believe that even you don't fully know your heart. Think about Peter. I would die for you. Was he just a liar? And did he fully know his heart? Or did, when the trial and the tribulation came, there were things deep within Peter that welled up that he didn't think would come out? Maybe there are things deep inside of his heart, deep inside, that only God would know. That's why Jesus was able to say, let me tell you something. By the end of this night, you're going to deny me 3 times. God knows the heart, even if you don't know your heart. There's this knowing. So there's this gnosko. He says, you gnosko all things. You gnosko that I love you. The reality is that God looks at the heart. So here is Jesus challenging Peter, but also restoring him in the same breath. He's challenging him to search himself, to search your love for me. Because I know what you said, and I know what you did, but now this is the time of restoration. And so that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And this is the revelation that Peter has. My love for you has been tested. I've come up short. Thank you that I'm not saved by the level or the heart that I have for you, but rather for the perfect love in the heart that you have for me. Thank you that even when I am not sufficient and I am not enough, and I even deceive myself, that you are perfect in your love and your knowledge of the situation and of me is perfect. We're very funny creatures because we like to hold down that true gnosko, the stuff that's deep within us that wells up in the worst moments of life. We do a really good job of holding that down. And whenever it rises up, we feel like we failed and we can't serve God. But it's always been there. We just have fooled ourselves. But the beautiful thing is that this whole scripture is really not about just agape and phileo and different types of love. This is really about restoration. This is really about God speaking, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, speaking restoration to a denier. And he's helping him move beyond his knowledge. He's helping him move beyond, and he's helping him search out my true love for God. So when you have Jesus and he's speaking and he's talking about love to the Pharisees, and he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is reinstating Paul or Peter into this situation. So Peter has denied Christ three times, and he's reinstating him amongst the brothers. Could you imagine this? Think about this. Everybody knows that you've denied Jesus three times, and now you're just fishing like everything's cool. And you want to hang out with us in the upper room? You want to be with us? You got Judas. We're a mess. We can't even follow him. And we had no idea what he was doing in the first place, but now he's risen from the grave, and we all kind of got egg on our face. This is not looking good, and you better not leave, and like, you know, because look at this. If you leave, it's all gone. You just left us for a couple of days. We're a disaster. But what happens is that Jesus, the good shepherd, is shepherding Peter. He's shepherding him in this moment. There's a tremendous amount of forgiveness. There's a learning process that's taking place. And there's an acknowledgement that God knows your heart. So he's being reinstated, all the brothers, and he's having this conversation. And this conversation is actually the conversation where he is being reinstated. Not only is he acknowledging the fact, yeah, you know what, your love was flawed, it was imperfect. And Peter's saying, you know my heart, you know everything. But then Jesus follows with a response of this giving take. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. But then Jesus, after each three of these instances, he gives him a command. And I think this is important. This is where I'm going today. He gives him a command. Verse 15, the command is, Jesus says, if you love me, then you know what? Feed my lambs. Verse 16, if you love me, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, if you love me, feed my sheep. The difference between these three is found in verse 16. Verse 15 and 17 are very similar. You know, this idea of feeding sheep or feeding lambs is this idea that they're being fed, that they're being brought out to pasture, to be fed, to be supplied, to be nourished. And Peter is called to nourish the body of believers. He goes, if you love me, then you will nourish those that are in the household of faith. If you truly love me, you will know this because you're nourishing. But then there's the other one, verse 16, it implies total guardianship that a shepherd exercises. He's not just feeding them, but he's guarding them. He's cultivating them. He's raising them up. Take care of my sheep. And this is not a call for Peter, because he's the first pope. This is a call to all believers. This is a call to follow him. This is a call that, you know what? If you love me, you obey what I command. And of course, the command is to be used, to be filled by God, to be transformed by the Word, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not just to sit there in your earthen vessel, but your life will transform someone else's life. Because truly, your life is the life of Jesus Christ overflowing out of yours and healing and blessing and leading and feeding and taking care of others. Your life is to be a blessing to those that surround you. So he's being reinstated. Early on, when Peter met Jesus, Jesus asked him, come follow me, come follow me. But in this reinstatement, he tells Peter two other times to come follow him again. You find it in verse 18. He says, follow me. And then in verse 22. So here we have Peter and he's looking at John. And he's like, he hears, you know, Peter hears the fact that, all right, this is going to be like the death that I'm going to experience is the cross. Peter actually was martyred. He did follow Jesus. He followed him to his own cross, which when he was arrested in Rome and they went to hang him on a cross, he says, I am not worthy of the cross. So what he did was he requested that when he was hung on the cross, that he would be hung upside down because of his unworthiness. That is the death of Peter. The denier finally knew what agape was, God's will for his life, and he submitted to that will. When Jesus was to go on the cross, Peter wasn't having it because he didn't have agape. He didn't understand what agape was, this divine love that was about the will and the purpose of God for Jesus. And then he actually received that will and purpose of God for his own life unto death. At the end of his life, he understood agape. And he spent his life feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep. These weren't just believers. We know that in Acts that there was a God-fearer by the name of Cornelius, and Jews would not go in the house of a Gentile. And of course, God gave Peter a vision of what was clean and unclean, and he says, you know what, go into that man's house, preach the gospel. And in the midst of it, I don't know why, in the midst of it, he's trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. And it's like all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just comes down in the room. Peter's in the middle of his message. And like God has the audacity to interrupt with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even finish his message. And it just says the Holy Spirit descended. And I believe that the reason why Peter went into the house was not because the Holy Spirit couldn't reach these people. Peter went in the house because of obedience. When God calls you to feed sheep and to tend to the flock, oftentimes, it's not about the sheep. It's not even about you. It's about your obedience to the Lord. If it's about you or the sheep, when they bite or when you bite, you will run. If it's about God, it doesn't matter. I have agape. Whatever your will is in this circumstance, I'm not going to love people or the church or people that are not in the church with phileo love, because phileo love is an affection. Oh, I like you. You're funny. Or, you know what? We're family, so I'll stay with you because we're blood. Blood is thicker than water. But agape, it's sacrificial. It's the love that you can't explain in the flesh. And it's the only love that will bring salvation, restoration and healing in this world. So here he tells him once again, follow me. Peter hears that the type of death that he will have, and then he's hanging out with all the guys and he looks at John and he knows, man, John has it so easy. He's like got the inroad with Jesus. He's like the disciple. And even John writes this and he says, the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's what he writes about himself. You know, so, you know, he's writing it about himself. Like, how could these other guys feel? And Peter's like, what about this guy? You know, the guy that's going to write about how you love him. And Jesus says, what is it to you? Why do you care? Why are you still hanging out with phileo? I'm talking about agape. This is a divine love, a divine walk that is about the will and the purpose of God for your life. But you're trying to compare here. What about this guy? Jesus answered, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What is that to you? Because why? You must abide in agape. Abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. And you know what? He says this. You must follow me. You must follow me. And I really believe that this is what it's about. Is not only receiving agape, but also giving agape. And that agape will never come from you. It is sacrificial. You don't possess it. You must abide in Christ so that you can not only receive his agape, but that agape will flow out of you. And it's a love that is given despite your circumstances. And so these words about feeding sheep, that is agape in motion. It's blessing, it's loving your enemy. That's agape love. That's why it doesn't make sense. That's why we don't, who here has loved their enemy recently? Agape love. We need more of it in the church. Agape love is salvation. Agape love is not only something that we abide in, but it's something that we must give. We must stay connected to the vine. We must bear this fruit that is beyond ourselves. I was looking at, I remember in Augustine, I have it up here, St. Augustine, and he wrote about this encounter with Peter and Jesus, and this is what he says. You have it up here? Augustine, he says this, he says, Christ rose again in flesh, and Peter rose in spirit, because when Christ died in his passion, Peter died in his denial. Christ the Lord was raised from the dead, and out of his love he raised Peter. He questioned him about the love he was confessing and entrusted him with sheep. After all, what benefit could Peter confer in Christ by a mere fact of his loving Christ? If Christ loves you, it is to your advantage, not Christ's. And if you love Christ, it is to your advantage, not Christ's. And yet, Christ the Lord wanted to indicate how people ought to show that they love Christ. Think of this. Let me say this again. And yet, Christ the Lord wanted to indicate how people ought to show that they love Christ. And he made it plain enough by entrusting him with his sheep. Do you love me? I do. Feed my sheep. All this once, all this a second time, all this a third time. Peter made no other reply than he loved him. The Lord asked no other question whether he loved him. But whether he loved him. When Peter answered, our Lord did nothing else but entrusted his sheep to him. And the thing that really stuck out to me about this passage was not about the agape and the phileo as much, but the response. For those who love Christ, the response is feeding sheep. It's shepherding. It's discipleship. It's pouring into the life of the least of these. So the question here, the same question that Peter had to ask, do you love Jesus with a phileo or an agape? That's a reasonable question for a believer. Jesus asked that of Peter. If it's an agape, you will feed and tend to his sheep. If it's agape, you will be more concerned about the will of God than anything else. If you have an agape love, now your heart is prepared to sacrifice. Now you're willing to follow like those that were in the Colosseum unto death. Unwilling to deny because of agape. You will care for that which he loves. What is it that Jesus loves? It would be great if he loved like my bank account, my vacation. It'd be great if he loved my friends and got me some real cool ones. Maybe I could fit into some skinny jeans one day. Maybe he'd love that. And then I can have a selfie in front of a barn that's kind of withered a little bit. We can get together, have a barbecue, and get some cool mason jars with some twine around it. Or maybe Jesus loves your enemy. Maybe Jesus loves the person that we don't have time for in our life. So the question again, will you care for the things that Jesus loves? This is agape.
doesn't come from you, it comes from the throne of God. Will you love the people that Jesus died for? In closing, the question I have for you is who has Jesus called you to shepherd? If your shepherding doesn't extend beyond your life or yourself, that's not really shepherding. Who has Jesus called you to shepherd? Your children, your spouse, your coworker. Is there anybody in your life that God has given you favor with? Maybe there's somebody in your life that he has yet to give you favor with because you have yet to move in faith to reach out to that person. He has great plans for your life. He has a gnosko knowledge, not only of your heart, but of your future. Trust him with it. The reality for all of us and for Peter is this, that it's not about Peter, it's not about me, it's not about the sheep, it's about Jesus. And this is what it really means to follow him.